It is good to have each of you here this morning. We have several that are visitors. We welcome you. We always welcome you to our services, but we're also thankful for our members that are here. The book of Acts is really the Acts of the Apostles, perhaps better said, the Acts of some of the Acts of some of the Apostles. Sometimes it is called the Book of Conversions. One of the reasons for that is that there are about 9 detailed conversions, or conversions where details are given throughout the book of Acts. We have those on Pentecost in Acts 2. We have those in Samaria and the eunuch in Acts 8. Saul of Tarsus in Acts 9, also in 22 and 26. Cornelius in chapter 10. Lydia and the jailer in chapter 16. We have those at Corinth in chapter 18. And the 12 men from Ephesus in chapter 19. Sometimes we will take those 9 conversions and study them to see what took place then, to give us a better idea of what needs to take place now for us to be Christians, to be converted, to live for Jesus Christ. This morning, I want us to think especially about one of these 9 conversions, the one about which Adam just read from Acts chapter 8. We usually refer to this as the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. Some versions will use the word nobleman, the nobleman who was from Ethiopia. Down through the years, most of you have heard several lessons brought from the story of the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. There are certainly many lessons that can be brought. This morning, I want to approach the study from perhaps a different standpoint as we look at what the eunuch did not say on this occasion. You know, you can learn a lot from what people say. And in this particular case, we can learn a lot from what the eunuch said. First of all, he said, "How can I understand unless some man guides me?" He said, "Guide me." A little bit later, he said, "About whom is this passage speaking? Tell me about the details of it." A little later on, he's asked the question, "Here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And as read earlier, a little later, he made the statement, "I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God." It would be interesting just to analyze those things that he said. But I want us to think this morning about what he did not say. You know, sometimes when you have left a person, you've had a conversation with them, you realize that some of the things that were not said may be just as important as some of the things that are said. And I think this is the case here. In fact, I believe we can learn a great deal about the plan of salvation, and especially about false ideas that are being presented in the world today, by thinking about what the eunuch did not say. You know the story. You heard most of it read a moment ago. You know how he had come from Ethiopia to Jerusalem to worship, was on his way returning, how Philip was sent to join himself to the chariot, how he began with that passage and preached to him Jesus, and don't let that get out of your mind that the subject being discussed here was Jesus. How they came on their way to a certain water, the eunuch asked what had hindered him from being baptized. Philip told him he needed to express his belief. He did. They stopped the chariot. Went down into the water, Philip baptized him, they came up out of the water. Philip was called away, the eunuch went on his way rejoicing as a Christian, as a part of Christ. But I want you to notice some things that you hear today on the tongues of people that are not in this passage. Number one, the eunuch did not say, after he had been taught from Isaiah 53, "I already believe in God, therefore I assume that I'm okay." Now, there's no question but that this man did believe in God. He had even traveled a long distance, and he didn't fly or go by train. He went by chariot. He had traveled a long distance to be able to worship God as he understood God at that time. He was definitely a believer in the Creator. Definitely a believer in God. But when he was taught about Jesus, he didn't say, "I already believe in God, so I'm okay." That's what you're hearing today from many people. Particularly in the last 6 or 8 months, where we have come more familiar with the religion of Islam, where even those who claim to be Christians in some instances will pray through the name of Muhammad as well as through the name of Christ. How many times have you heard the idea presented in the last few months that those who believe in God who follow after Muhammad, or those who believe in God who follow in some other way, are just as okay as those who believe in Christ and follow God through Him? There seems to be a trend today, particularly in our nation, to go in that direction. Some even go one step further, that any kind of religion, any kind of world religion is okay, but especially emphasizing that just as long as people believe in God, though God may not mean the same thing to all people, as long as they believe in God, they're going to be okay. Why didn't the eunuch say that? He definitely was a believer in God. He definitely was already a religious man. If just being religious is okay, just believing in God, why didn't he say, "I already believe in God, therefore I assume I'm okay"? No, he didn't say that. A second thing that he did not say after Philip had begun with that passage in Isaiah 53 and preached unto him Jesus, was he did not say, "I'm going to let Jesus come into my heart. And Philip, I'd like for you to pray for me that Jesus might come into my heart and save me." They had been talking about Jesus. Today, many times on national television programs, when you hear speakers talking about Jesus, they'll come to a conclusion and say to the people, "Now listen, just let Jesus come into your heart. Just open up your heart to Jesus and pray to Him to come into your heart." In fact, some of us, including some of you, I'm sure, have picked up little tracts in doctor's offices and dentist's offices that have been left there that are entitled "The Sinner's Prayer." And in that, after talking about Jesus a bit, the idea is suggested that all you have to do to be saved is just pray the sinner's prayer. Just ask Jesus to come into your heart. I have in my office a tape that was preached by a man who preaches for a Church of Christ in Texas, which he on the radio program said, "Those of you that are listening who want to be saved, just let Jesus come into your heart. And you can be saved today." We don't find anything like that in the story of the Ethiopian eunuch. Why didn't he say to Philip, after Philip had taught him about Jesus, "I'm ready to accept Jesus. I'm ready to open my life to Him. I'm ready for Him to come into my life. And therefore, I want you to pray for me and pray that He'll come into my life and save me"? He didn't say that. It is interesting that back earlier in the same chapter, Simon the sorcerer, who had become a Christian and whose attitude was not right and who had made some mistakes, was told, "Repent and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." But that's a case where someone had already been baptized into Christ, and as a child of God made a mistake and was told by Peter to repent and pray. There's a case where he was told to pray that his sins might be forgiven. But not in the case of the Ethiopian eunuch, because the Ethiopian was not yet a Christian. In the third place, The eunuch did not say, why do I have to be baptized? Now, there is no question but that Philip taught him about the necessity of baptism. Where would he have learned it if he didn't? He was reading from the prophet of Isaiah. I would assume that he had read much earlier in the book of Isaiah that he had perhaps on a parchment. He was at the 53rd chapter, as we now have it divided, when Philip came and joined himself to the chariot. He had been reading a great deal from the prophets, but he did not learn about the subject of baptism in the prophets. He did not learn about it in the entirety of the book of Isaiah. It's not there. And by the way, it's interesting that the subject that Philip used in talking to him was Jesus. I might just remind you as we pass this that it's not uncommon to hear someone say today, let's preach Jesus and forget about the plan. Let's preach Jesus and forget about the church. Let's just preach Jesus. Well, that's exactly what Philip did on this occasion. It said he opened his mouth, began at the same scripture. That's where Isaiah 53 was open, as we now know it by that chapter. And he preached unto him Jesus. And every indication is that in that preaching, there was the discussion of the subject of baptism. But the eunuch did not ask the question. Now, he asks a question. But he did not ask the question, why do I need to be baptized? Neither did he say, I don't see any need in being baptized. I already believe in God, and now you've taught me about Jesus, and I'm willing to believe in him. I just don't see any need in an act such as that. How many times have you heard people say something like that? I have many times. But not the eunuch. And something else he didn't say. He didn't say, well, now, Philip, I understand that you're teaching that baptism is a part of this, but there's no crowd here to see what I'm doing. And since baptism is to show that I'm already saved, we need to wait until there's a crowd. I don't know how many people were there. I would guess that the eunuch had at least a driver for his chariot. The fact that he was able to sit in the chariot and be reading from Isaiah would indicate that somebody was in charge of the travel. He may have had a few more people with him. I don't know how many he had with him, but it had to be two or three or four, at least not many. And so if he had concluded, as some people conclude today, that one is saved before baptism, and concluded that he was already saved, and now they're discussing the subject of baptism, why didn't he say, well, now, Philip, wait, we've got to wait until there's a crowd, until there are people that I can witness to by my baptism and let them know that I'm already saved. The eunuch didn't say anything like that. And yet, the majority of the people that I know today who claim to be a part of Christianity teach exactly what we've just touched. And sometimes I will be talking to people as individuals, and in trying to get them to understand what is involved in the plan of salvation, I will ask them, when were you saved? One particular said, well, I was saved when I was 12 years old. When were you baptized? This particular person already in the 20s said, well, I was baptized a year or two ago into a specific church. And we were talking about baptism for the remission of sins. And I just raised the question, if you were already saved and your sins were taken care of, how could you be baptized for the remission of sins? And there is no good answer for that. And yet many times the person will say, but I know I was saved, and then I know later I was baptized to say to people that I was saved. You don't find that in this passage. You don't find the eunuch saying, let's wait until there's a crowd so that I can witness about my salvation. He didn't say anything like that. And neither did he say, Philip, I appreciate what you've done, and I see that I need to be baptized already, although I'm already saved, but I need to wait till I get back home in Ethiopia. When I get back there where I'm going to live, I'll find a church and I'll be baptized into that church. No, he didn't say that at all. But how many times today do we hear that idea presented? In fact, many of the times when you read an article like the one that I referred to earlier as the Sinner's Prayer, or you listen to someone who is talking along those lines, he'll say, now you let Christ come into your heart and you're saved, but then you need to find a church and you'll need to be baptized into that church. I worked for 3 years in an area in Middle Tennessee where the predominant religion was that one is saved by some kind of an experience. And yet that religious group had the doctrine that one could not be a member of their church unless he was baptized. They would preach up one side and down the other, even argue on the radio that baptism doesn't have a thing in the world to do with going to heaven. But then they would say, you can't be in the church unless you're baptized. I made the point again and again that that teaching teaches it's harder to get into that church than it is to go to heaven. And you think it through, and that's exactly what's being said. And that's being taught throughout the United States today, throughout our area today, that salvation comes when one believes. But then one ought to be baptized into the church. And the church there may be used in many different ways. Why didn't the Ethiopian eunuch say, I'll wait till I get back to Ethiopia. I'm already saved. I believe what you're teaching me about Jesus. And I want you to know I've let Jesus come into my heart. And when I get back to Ethiopia, I'm going to be baptized into some church there and continue to worship God. That's not what the Ethiopian eunuch said. He didn't say, I'm already a believer, I'm okay. He didn't say, Philip, would you pray for me that Jesus will come into my heart and save me? He didn't say or ask the question, why do I have to be baptized? He didn't say, there's no crowd here. Let's wait until there are a lot of people so that I can give my testimony before them. And he didn't say, let me wait till I get back to Ethiopia. But he did ask a question. He asked the question. Here is water. What doth hinder me from being baptized? Now, I want you to notice something, and this is extremely important. Philip did not ask the eunuch to be baptized. He had to teach him about it. And evidently, he did a pretty good job in teaching to where the eunuch understood what he was saying. But it is not Philip that asked the question. I would say that 99% of the times that I have studied with people in my lifetime, and we get to this point, that I have to ask the question. Very few times have I ever been associated with someone who was like the eunuch and asked the question himself. Usually, if we're studying with someone, we'll ask the question, don't you want to be baptized? Don't you see the need of being baptized? But not in this case. In this case, the eunuch asked the question. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Folks, Why in the world would he ask that question? And if you have any wonder about what kind of baptism he's talking about, sometimes people say, oh, the baptism that's involved is spirit baptism. When they came on their way to a certain water, what was there about the water that caused him to ask the question? Could it be that in teaching Jesus, Philip helped him to understand what it meant to be born again of water and the Spirit? Could it be that Philip presented it in such a way that it would be like that which Peter taught at the household of Cornelius just two chapters later? Can any man forbid water that these should be baptized? It was when they came to a certain water, enough that there could be immersion, because they went down into it and they came back up out of it, and he baptized him while they were down there. And they came to that water. The eunuch asked, what doth hinder me to be baptized? Now, folks, it's just as clear as it can be when you stop and consider what's in this passage. There was no such thing as direct salvation with Jesus entering into a man's heart. There was no such thing as the man believing he was already saved and then starting to discuss the subject of baptism. But after Philip had preached unto him Jesus, they came on their way to a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me? Philip said, you've got to be a believer in Christ. Oh, he said, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And I want you to notice another word. They stopped the chariot. They stopped right there. Stopped what they were doing. And they went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. Doesn't that suggest the seriousness of it? The urgency of it? That it's not just something one can do if he wants to. It's not just something one can do when he wants to. But it is a commandment of God that the eunuch understood that he needed to obey and obey right then. No wonder he went on his way rejoicing, because he understood what Philip had preached. And today, folks, we need to understand the urgency of it. Sometimes when our younger people reach the age that they know the need of being Christians, they just keep putting it off and putting it off. If they're not safe in the arms of Jesus, until they're saved, they're lost. And those that are a bit older, who've never been baptized for the right reason, to put them into Christ and for the remission of sins, who believe they were saved before they were baptized, need to stop and think seriously about this example of the Ethiopian eunuch. He understood, and he wanted to do it immediately. I would encourage you today, if you've not been baptized for the remission of sins, to do it immediately. Or if you need prayer, as Simon the sorcerer in that same chapter, that you do it immediately, as together we stand and sing.